Right, well, today we're coming to the end of the story of Joshua. The last two chapters of the book of Joshua, Joshua 23 and 24, contain Joshua's farewell address to the people of Israel. He has spent his life in service to the Lord's people. He has fulfilled his mission. He has led the Lord's people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land and then led them in repeated battles to take possession of the land. And it's now time for him to say goodbye and go the way of all the earth, as he says. To go the way of all the earth. This expression that Joshua uses to refer to his death highlights the nature of life on earth. It's temporary. It's mortal. We all are going to die. Everything dies. And we would be wise to remember that. It's not something we like to remember, but it is good for us to remember that. There's a unique kind of clarity that a person gets who is facing the end of their life. All of the superfluous worries and concerns of this life start dropping away, and the things that really matter come to the surface and are the things that weigh on the heart. That's what we have the rare opportunity of observing in the life of Joshua in these last two chapters of the book. I want us to keep in mind the setting of these final chapters of Joshua. Remember that these are the last words and actions of a man who has finished well, and he wants to ensure that the people that he has given his life in service to also finish well. This is the stuff that matters most to Joshua as he prepares to go the way of all the earth. Verse 1 of Joshua 23 says, after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain. The nations I have conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west, the Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Joshua, he wants the people to remember what the Lord has already done for them. It was the Lord your God who fought for you, he says in verse 3. The Lord has done great things for them. They are a free people in their own beautiful homeland now. Less than 50 years earlier, they were a brutalized, enslaved people wasting away in the brickyards of Egypt without hope or a future. It's good for us to remember from where the Lord has brought us to. I mean, think about who you used to be. The Lord has done great things for you. Joshua wants the people to remember what the Lord has promised to do for them. The Lord will push them out for your sake, he says in verse 5. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession as the Lord your God promised you. The Lord will do great things for them. He's done great things, and he will do great things. God will complete what he has promised to do for them. They have an amazing future to look forward to. Joshua, he emphasizes, too, the need for the people to have their own personal, firsthand relationship with the Lord. Look at how Joshua keeps referring to the Lord here as he speaks with the people. He repeatedly refers to the Lord as their God, the Lord your God. It's absolutely essential that they see the Lord as their God, rather than Moses' God or Joshua's God, but their God. The Lord has done these great things for them. He's promised to do great things for them. He didn't do these things for Joshua alone. The Lord has fought for them. The Lord has kept his promise to them. The Lord will keep his promises to them. Our relationship and connection with God, it needs to be a firsthand relationship too. We must know God ourselves personally. He must be my God. He must be your God. We can't carry on a relationship with God through someone else. We can't have a relationship with God by proxy. The husband who's coming to church with his wife and kids to keep peace in the house, it's understandable, but it's not earning him any real points with God. You can't have a secondhand relationship with God through your wife and your kids. You can't have a relationship with God that way. You must have your own relationship with God. The young man who's coming to church with his parents, maybe something required of him to have a place to sleep and food to eat, but it isn't earning him points. We need to know God ourselves. We can't depend on our mom and dad knowing God on our behalf. We have to know God ourselves. The person who comes to church on Sundays thinking that it's a relationship with God by just doing that is mistaken. We can't substitute religious behavior for a relationship with God. They're not the same thing. I have people come to me from time to time asking me to, quote, put in a good word for them with God, as if I have some kind of special place with God. I have some really good news for you. You can have just as important, significant, meaningful of a relationship with God as me or anyone else. God listens to your prayers as much as he listens to mine. I don't possess a superior place with God. I'm not better than any of you. I'm as broken and damaged and in desperate need of rescue as anyone else. I also have some bad news for you. You can't have a relationship with God through me or anyone else. You must have your own relationship with God. That's the only kind of relationship with God that will do you any ultimate good. You must know God for yourself. He must be your God. We each need to have our own real relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Anything else is no good. Verse 6, he says, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. So he tells the people to be strong, to be firm, to be courageous about following the word of God. They need to hold fast. They need to cling to, hang on to the Lord. They're going to be tempted to adopt the world views of the peoples around them, to engage in their religious practices, to follow their standards of right and wrong. The ways of thinking of these people will look very attractive to them, he tells them, but they must not let themselves be drawn away to these things. God's judgment has come against these other peoples. The Israelites have been used to drive them out. They dare not adopt those same practices that God has condemned. There's something inherent, though, within human nature that draws us toward what we don't have. And it can be a deadly trap. Don't let yourself get taken in by what is called now FOMO, fear of missing out. It's deceptive, it's a lie, and it'll lead you down a very dark path. The Lord rescued us from that kind of life. We don't want to return to it. Nothing has changed about that life. It isn't better now than it used to be. It is still empty and full of shame and disappointment. It is. It's just as no good now as it was no good then. He rescued us from it. We were grateful to get out of it. We don't want to go back to it. It hasn't improved in any way at all. Verse 9, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. The Israelites, they have dispossessed peoples more numerous and technologically advanced than they are. This was not achieved through Joshua's sophistication as a military leader. This was not achieved through the superior fighting skills of the Israelite soldiers. It says, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. The Lord is the one who did it. Joshua doesn't want the people to ever forget where their strength comes from and how they got to where they are. And why has God done these things for his people? Because he loves them. That's why. Because he loves them. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, the Lord your God has chosen you out of all of the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The response of God's people to his love is to love him. At the bottom of all this, see, Joshua is concerned that the people not have a judicial relationship with God, just a technical do's and don'ts, follow the rules relationship with God, but a love relationship with God. So be very careful to love the Lord your God, he says in verse 11. It's true for us too. The Lord loves you. Love him. 12. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he's threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he's given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you and you will quickly perish from the good land he's given you. Now, some want to focus their attention here on the apparent conditional nature of God's blessing extended to the Israelites here, that he's blessing them and he's also threatening them with this curse. But I think it misses the point that Joshua is trying to make here. When we place these verses in the context of all that Joshua is saying in these chapters here, we see that the message here is that this is a real relationship that the Israelites have with a real God. This is the real God they're in relationship with. And just like any real relationship, it requires give and take. It requires commitment and faithfulness to the relationship. The Israelites, they can't treat God like he's some kind of blessing machine. Nor can they pick and choose when they're going to be faithful to the relationship with God. It doesn't work like that. They can absolutely depend on the Lord to be faithful to the relationship himself. He will keep his promises. He will not renege on his commitments. He is more faithful than any being in all of existence. But he's not going to be a doormat to them. And the same continues to be true. There's not another being in all of existence who is as faithful and committed to his relationship with you and me as the Lord. But he's not a doormat. God's not just some kind of blessing machine that we can call out to when we're in a jam and then go on with our own selfish life when things start looking up again. None of us would put up with someone treating us that way. Why would we think God would be okay with that kind of arrangement and treatment? That kind of God is not a real God. That kind of relationship is not a real relationship. If we want a real relationship with a real God, then it's going to demand that we be committed to that relationship more so than any relationship in our life. And this is the idea that he's getting across to them here. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 24, he says, "Then Joshua assembled all of the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and other officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before the Lord." Shechem was an important site in Israel's history. It's where the Lord first promised to give Abraham the land of Canaan back in Genesis chapter 12. So it makes perfect sense that it would be at this particular place, this same location, that Joshua now gathers the people to challenge them to make a promise of faithfulness to the Lord. And we have in verses 2 through 13 a summary of Israel's history from the time of Abraham up to their present, highlighting how God has brought them to the land he promised. It says, "Joshua said to all the people, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says.'" This is God speaking now. He says, "Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and they afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought you, your people, out of Egypt, you came to the sea," the Red Sea is talking about, "and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord their God, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes that what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. Then Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel. He sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you, but I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, but I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." And now Joshua speaks to the people. He says, "Now fear the Lord and seek him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors that they worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So he comes here and he challenges them now to choose who their God's going to be, who they're going to serve. He says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you," and they have just been reminded in these first 13 verses of all of this awesome things that the Lord has done for them up to the present. So in light of all of that, this statement has an air of sarcasm in it, doesn't it? He said, "Hey, you know, now he's brought you through all of this terrible, horrible stuff and given you all this amazing stuff, put you in cities that you didn't build, and all the rest of this. But hey, you know, if serving the Lord is undesirable to you," see, there's an air of sarcasm there. because no God, real or imagined, has ever done what the Lord has done for these people. It would be ludicrous for them to choose any other God than this one true God, the Lord, to serve. He says, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. The gods referred to include the pagan gods worshipped by Abraham's father beyond the Euphrates River, the gods of the Egyptians, the gods of the Canaanites, where they're at now. He says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua leaves no doubt about who he's aligning himself with, the God that he will serve. 16, then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord, our God himself, who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he's our God. You see that? So we too will serve the Lord because he's our God. I want you to make sure you see that. See, they're referring to the Lord as their God. Joshua had made that point to them, you know, earlier, that this needs to be your God. And they're going, he's our God. Taking hold of him as their God. Joshua said to the people, oh, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. Joshua's response, it may seem unexpected to us, but he's saying to them, hey, I'm not playing around here. This is serious stuff. This is the real God we're talking about. This is a real relationship we're talking about. You need to make sure you know what you're making commitment to. You need to make sure you know what you're getting yourself into. Now is your chance to back out. And they respond in 21. No. We will serve the Lord. We really mean it. The Lord is our God. We are his people. We're not playing around either, Joshua. And then Joshua said, your witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you. And yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for their decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all of the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. So he sets up this monument stone as a witness to remind the people of the promise that they have made on this day. And in 28 it says, then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And so ends the story of one of the great men of God in history. In closing, as Joshua came to the end of his life, he focused on these things that are very important to him. His focus becomes sharp, and he shares with the people these things that he believes matter the most. These same things are just as important for us to take hold of in our own day. We need to remember what the Lord has already done for us. He's done great things for us. Every good thing in our life is a gift from the Lord. If you're a follower of Christ, then you know how he's freed you from your slavery to sin and given you a new life, new hope, a new future. We need to remember what the Lord has promised to do for us. He's promised to complete the good work that he started in us. Your future looks amazing. We need to have a personal, firsthand relationship with the Lord. We can't have a proxy type relationship with God through someone else or based on the faith or the legacy of someone else. We need to know God ourselves. We need to be strong and courageous about sticking with the Lord, not allowing ourselves to be drawn away into the ways of thinking of the unbelieving world around us. The Word of God needs to be the rule of our life rather than the rules of our culture. We need to have a real relationship with the real God. And as we spoke about a minute ago, a real relationship, it demands a commitment to one another. The Lord is totally committed to this relationship with you and me. Are we totally committed to the relationship with him? A real relationship requires that we commit ourselves to it. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, that there are not going to be some rough spots along the way, that there are going to be some bumps in the road, that we're going to fall right into the pit sometimes, but we need to commit to not bailing out on this relationship when it becomes inconvenient or difficult or uncomfortable. No God, real or imagined, has done more for his people and will do more for his people than the Lord has. He gave his one and only son to die as a sacrifice for our sin so that we can have a real relationship with the real God. He loves us beyond description. He wants us to love him too. And if we know the story of what he's done for us, how can we not love him? How can we not love him? And so Joshua challenges the people of his day to choose who they are going to serve as their God. And I lay that same challenge before us today. Choose this day who you're going to serve as your God. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we have made this commitment to you, and we ask for your help and strength in keeping it. You have done more for us than we could ever imagine. We can't even begin to recount all of the good things that you've done for us and that you will be doing for us, Lord. The promises that you've made and kept, the promises that are still coming to be fulfilled for us. You're so good to us, Lord. You love us so much. Help us to love you back, Lord. And that you will be our God that we serve with our life. We choose that, Lord. We choose you as our God. Thank you for choosing us to be your sons. In Jesus' name, amen.